morning in that passage of Scripture that we just heard read, we observe several things. And one is being written by the Apostle Paul. Two, we observe there are some characters in this narrative that he's talking about, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And in these characters, Paul uses, he's actually describing his relationship that Paul has with these two men, the kind of friendship that they have, the kind of the way that they get together and talk. And I want to you just to listen to some of these words that Paul used in that passage. He used words like, "I have no one else." He used words like, "Timothy genuinely cares." That he proved himself like a father and son. And then he goes on to describe the relationship with Epaphroditus, and he uses words, a true believer, a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier. These are the words that Paul uses to describe the kind of friendships he was building into his life. Because relationships matter. Relationships are important. And we've asked Jim and Dennis up here today to read this passage because this is the kind of relationship that they have. And I wanted you to hear from them firsthand. I want you to hear how it's been helpful to them. And then I want you to hear from them why they think that having these kinds of friendships are so important, that every one of us in this room and every one of you online need to have this type of friendship. And so, Jim, just share with us, how has this been helpful to you as you guys have connected?
So before I even talk about how it's been helpful to me, just a little bit about me is that, like many men, possibly, not easy to share my feelings, not easy to tell people what's troubling me or what I'm dealing with and what I'm facing. And as a guy, and I'm sure a lot of you guys can relate to this, you figure it out in your head, you do it. Sometimes it goes right, sometimes it goes wrong. And if it goes wrong, then you say, gee, maybe I should pray about it. And so instead of doing it up front. Yeah. So when Dennis and I decided, and Dennis asked me to start this relationship with him, it was kind of something new for me. I've never done this before, and I'm 60 plus years old. I've never done it before. And so, again, you're never too old to give it a shot, for sure. But it was just a great opportunity. So I told Dennis, I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. We talked about it. And then the first thing I told him was that it's not going to be a mentor-mentee. It's going to be a mutual thing. Okay? I'm going to learn from you. You're going to learn from me. And we're going to grow together. And I call him a puppy, even though he's like 50. But anyway, and so it's been. I also told him that just because I'm older doesn't mean I'm necessarily wiser. And if you don't believe that, ask any one of my 5 younger sisters. Yeah. So the helpfulness really has been that now when I have an issue, something concerning, something that's troubling me, something that I need to just really deal with, I've got a friend, I've got a brother, and I can just bounce it off him. And I can talk about it with him, and he can give me maybe another perspective, shine a light on it in a way that I wasn't really looking at it before, maybe share a scripture. And after that, we talk about it, we pray about it, and then it just gives me an attitude that's different. And maybe he'll say something like, oh my goodness, I really wasn't looking at it like that. And you kind of change your attitude. But even more than your attitude, we've kind of developed this philosophy too. I read something years ago in a devotional, and I never forget it. And it said, pray as if everything depends on God and work as if everything depends on you. So after we pray and change our attitudes, then it's like, okay, Dennis, what are you going to do about it? Yeah. Okay, Jim, what are you going to do about it? Yeah, yeah. And again, it's just been a great encouragement to me.
That's good. Dennis, how's it been helpful to you?
Well, as I was thinking about this, the verse from Psalm 119, 105 came to my mind. Your word is a light into my path and a lamp into my feet. And I think sometimes, you're sitting there and you're walking and that light's right there and you're not sure what the next step's going to bring. The beauty about light is that it has an additive property. So when I have my lamp right? And then Jim brings his lamp, and suddenly it gets brighter.
Yeah.
And the direction becomes clearer. Let me give you a specific example. My family life is a long story. But my kids basically one day decided that it would be easier to live with their maternal grandparents. And as such, they moved out of my house, right? And that broke my heart. And then through the through the work of Satan, a lie from the pit of hell came up, and they literally turned their backs on me. And I shared this with Jim. And every day, or not every day, but every time we'd get together, you know, we'd pray about it. And I'd talk to him about it. And I'd be like, hey, you know, I'm just sending him texts on a regular basis, letting him know that I'm there, letting him know that I'm here. And he's like, yeah, that's a great idea. And we continue to pray about it, continue to pray about it. Fast forward a few months. Suddenly, out of the blue, they start texting me. And it was amazing, like absolutely amazing, right? That light, that direction became clear. And even though sometimes I got discouraged, he was always there plugging on and continuing to pray. And we're going to have lunch today at 12 o'clock, me and my boys.
Yeah, amen. That's great. That's great. So why do you think it'd be important for every one of us who, again, in this room, every person that's online, why is this important?
So we all know God has just a great plan. So Rick didn't know this, but right after he called me, I went down to where I prepare for a class that I teach at the Providence Rescue Mission, which he knows about, which is called Authentic Manhood. And the lesson that I was teaching that morning after he called me was, the title of it was The All Alone Wound. And it talked about the challenges and the difficulties men face when they try to live life alone. And throughout, many of you guys have been through the Authentic Manhood class, and it's a continual reminder that God doesn't want us to live alone. God wants us to have somebody by our side. And so what I always encourage the guys at the mission, and along with the guys at the church, and this is also us through our Authentic Manhood class, is that it's great when you have a go-to guy. You got to have a go-to guy because, and that's what I call it. I don't call it a mentor, mentee. I call it a go-to guy, a guy that you can go to when you've got something on your heart and something on your mind or something that you want to just vent. You know, there are times where I've just needed to vent about something, and I'll vent a little bit about it, and Dennis will give me another perspective, another light. We'll think about it, pray about it, and I've got a whole different attitude about it. It's so encouraging. So whether, again, and I think it's a lot easier for women than it is for men to do this kind of stuff. And so that's why we're trying to encourage the guys to like get on board, you know. And it's just so important because I think about the rescue mission again. I tell them that you need somebody to really hold you accountable. Somebody that can, especially if you think about the guys at the rescue mission, I've never faced some of the challenges that they're facing. And they're trying to turn their lives around. And I always encourage them that you need someone that can be by your side while you're doing this. And it's the same thing for us. We need someone by our side. We face challenges, maybe not the same as they do, but we all face them. And it's just great. It's just such an encouragement to have somebody that I can go to, bounce stuff off, and then just get a whole other perspective on and just help me. And I just had one scripture verse, if I can see it without my glasses on. And I'm going to try to read it here. Actually,
these guys back.
Hey, they work. Okay, so a lot of you guys that know me know that one of my favorite books of the Bible is James. And I call James the Just Do It book of the Bible. Yeah. James, just do it. And this is a scripture verse from James that I'll close with. That it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And I just say amen to that. Amen. Having a brother you can go to can definitely make a difference.
Yeah. And Dennis, why are you the important? Why is it important for every one of us?
So the relationship that I have with Jim because of that light, because of that additive light, has actually helped me grow in my relationship with Christ. And that's absolutely wonderful, right? To have that, but it needs to be shared. It can't stop there, right? Like, God gave me a gift, and that gift was spiritual growth. Now I need to share that gift with somebody else. And I mean, that's so important. God's not just forming my spirit for me. He's forming it so that I can be a member of the body share that with the body of Christ. Yes?
That's good. Yeah.
So push comes to shove, one of the things in authentic manhood is everybody needs a Timothy, everybody needs a Paul. Everybody needs someone to go to, and everyone needs someone that can go to them. Yes?
Yes.
So, I mean, and I thought about this verse from Matthew chapter 5. It says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. All right? Don't hide your light. Don't cover your light. Share that spiritual formation that God is giving you through the Spirit in Christ and share that. So basically what I'm saying is find somebody. Find somebody that you can go to. Find somebody that can go to you. Develop that relationship because it's the gift, the benefits are beyond comparison. So in closing, all I want to say is get connected. Let your light shine.
Yeah. Thank you, guys. Thank you. So what we want to do is we want to continue to think about this passage that we've already read, and we want to look at it through this lens of relationships. And as we look at it through this lens of relationships, we want to understand it in this way, that relationships make life better. And they make you better at life. That's what we just heard from Dennis and Jim. They just talked about how their relationship makes life better, and it makes them better at doing life. And it's not just for the older people. In the next service, we have two high school girls who are going to share why this is so important, how it's been helpful to them, and why it's important for everyone to be in this type of relationship, because they understand that relationships make life better, and that makes them better at life. And all the extroverts are saying, yeah, that's right, you go, Rick. All the introverts are saying, I don't know if I buy into that. It doesn't mean that you have to have 10 relationships. It doesn't mean that you have to have 20. We're talking about you need someone. All of us were created for relationship. That's in every one of us, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. But God has called each of us. Yesterday, we had a memorial service here for Bill Hodge. And Bill was an introvert. He was a quiet guy. But yet, even though he lived his life for 70 years as a bachelor, he did not get married until he was 70 years old. And then was married for 13 years. And he had a relationship with his brother that couldn't be touched. I mean, that was his go-to. That was his someone in his life. And then he said, Rick, but the best thing that ever happened to me was my relationship with Janice. Why? And that's coming from an introvert. Because relationships make life better. And they make you better at life. So we're going to look at Philippians in this passage, chapter 2. If you don't already have your Bible open, go there. At home, get your Bible, go there. And what we want to do today is we want to quickly use what they call the inductive Bible study method. The inductive Bible study method in order to walk through this passage. Because we're in this teaching series called The Word, and it's about loving the Word, learning the Word, and living the Word. And the inductive Bible study method will help you. So, I also want you to do this. I want you to pull out something that you can write with, whether that's your phone or whether it's a pen. Get something. I want you just to see this inductive Bible study method so that you can do this at home, so that you can do this yourself, because this is really, really simple. It's really just three things. It's only three things about the inductive Bible study method, and that is one, observation. And what you're doing with observation is that you're just asking the question, what does the text say? What is it, you know, what does it just say? You're observing, you're asking the who, what, where, when, and why type of questions around the passage. You're trying to figure out the characters. What are they actually just saying? What are they talking about? And then you move to the interpretation. The interpretation is where you're asking, you're trying to get at the meaning of the text. And there, it's all about the cultural. It's trying to understand the cultural and the historical background of the text, the context of this passage of Scripture that you're reading. Because you have to be able to understand that, because not everything that we read in the Bible is applicable to you. There's things in the Old Testament that we read that we do not do. There's things in the New Testament that we do not have to worry about, because they're not talking to our culture. It's not written during our time frame, during our period. So it's asking the question, what does it, you're trying to interpret it, trying to understand context, the historical and cultural background. And then lastly, it is about application. When we look into the Scriptures, every time I, we should not just be trying to, hear what it says and then understand what it's saying. Every time we should be asking the question, how does this actually apply to me? This is what we try to do every Sunday. Every Sunday we gather corporately. But you know what? You can do this. It is so easy to do this now, especially with Google. You can Google any of your questions, and I'm telling you, the BibleGateway.com has a list of resources to help you, all kinds of commentaries. There's another link, we had shared this in the past, the BibleHub.com. This is great. It will help you understand the interpretation as you try and just do word studies. What does this really mean? We're going to do this right now real quickly. Okay, so here we go. Verse number 19. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. And then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. So we already are observing Paul's talking about a character. Who is it? It's Timothy. And here's his hope. He's wanting to send Timothy somewhere. Well, then we ask the question, well, who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to Philippi. He's writing to these people that are gathered in the city of Philippi. And as he's writing this, he's saying, hey, I want to send Timothy to you because I want to hear how you guys are doing. What's that give? That gives us insight about Paul's heart. He cares about people. And we're gonna see how his caring for people actually translates into individual relationships. He goes on. He says, I have no one else like Timothy. There's nobody else, he says, I have like Timothy, who genuinely cares about your welfare. Now, let's just pause there and think about that. Okay, so he's talking about Timothy, and he's opening the door to Timothy's heart. He's given us some insight into Timothy and his relationship. How does Paul know that Timothy genuinely cares about this group of people who live in Philippi? Because they connect. Because Timothy trusts Paul. Timothy opens up. They get together, and when they get together, they actually pray for other people. And Paul hears Timothy talking about, hey, do you remember, John back in Philippi? Do you remember his wife and his kids? We've got to pray for them. That's the kind of relationship that's how Paul could say he genuinely cares, because he really knew them. They had real conversations. One with the other. Now, he says, all others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Here's some hyperbole. He's just trying to show the depth of Timothy's love. But we know that Paul doesn't mean this as a dogmatic statement, because in just a couple of more verses, he's going to talk about somebody else who genuinely cares for this church, for those people at Philippi. And we heard it already, Epaphroditus. We're going to hear about that. So we know that this is just like extended hyperbole, if you will. And then it goes on in verse number 22. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. He's helping that group of people to recall how Timothy actually lived out his life there with him. How Timothy has already served them. And then he uses these metaphors. He says, like a son with his father. Now we want to ask the question, why would he say that? Why? And when you go back into the historical context, in this day and time, not only was Paul like a spiritual father to Timothy, but Paul was, what a father would do would be pass down his skill, his trade to his son and teach him his craft. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. That's why he uses these types of words. He says, like a son, like a son with a father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. That's this job of what Paul was called to move from one city and to another city throughout that whole region. Sharing the good news of the gospel, planting these churches, starting these churches. And Paul and Silas had already been, and Timothy had already been in Philippi, in that city. They had already planted this church. And so he's writing back to them, saying, hey, we care about what's going on. We pray for you. And when we think about you, when we think about how your faith is growing, oh my gosh, it's so encouraging. But you know what? I want to send Timothy back to you to check in and see how you're doing. And then in verse 23, he says this. He says, I hope to send Timothy to you just as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me here. Now this gives us, we want to ask context questions here. The historical background, what's going on here? Paul is actually in prison. He's under house arrest. He's in Rome. He's 1,200 miles away at least from Philippi. And here, Paul is saying to them, he says, I want to send Timothy to you when I find out what's going to happen to me. You know, hey, I don't know how this is going to end for me. I may be under arrest for many more years, or I may get let out, or I may die here. We don't know what's going to happen. But when I figure this out, that's when I'm going to send Timothy to you. But notice Paul's confidence. He says, I have confidence, though, from the Lord that I myself will come to see you. So he didn't really think he was actually going to end his life there. But he did want to have some more concrete evidence so that when Timothy shows up in Philippi, he can say, hey, here's what's happening to Paul right now. So what we've done is we've just walked through that whole inductive Bible study method. See, you can do this. At home, you can do this. You can walk through these types of questions. And you can learn the Word, which will make you love the Word, which will then, if you apply it, will help you to live it out. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's why we have the Bible. That's why He gifted us with this Bible, so we can learn to love Him, to learn more about Him, and then that we could actually live life differently. But in our text, it doesn't stop there. What happens is in verse 25, he says, meanwhile, you know, even though I'm not sending Timothy to you right now, here's what I am going to do. I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. There is so much here, but quickly. Notice that Paul calls him a true brother. And let me pause long enough to point out Epaphroditus. And in his very name, Aphrodite was a goddess. Epaphroditus grew up in a culture in the city of Philippi. This is where he's from. And he grew up there in a culture that said that there are many gods. And in the house where he grew up, he had a mom and dad that believed in that so much that even part of his name, he's named after this Greek goddess, this false god. And here's our application to you today. It doesn't matter the family that you grew up in. It doesn't matter what your parents had, what kind of baggage you bring into your life, because if you want to point it to your parents, you know, or other people who have hurt you or brought pain or suffering, that doesn't matter, because what we can see here that God can take somebody who is dedicated to a false god and who was implanted with all kinds of that type of information into them and yet transform them. Paul calls him a fellow brother. that he is actually a brother in Christ, because that's the transforming power that God has. He can change your life. It doesn't matter the baggage that you bring with you. And then he calls him a co-worker. Paul didn't think he was better than. He's like, no, we are in this together. He calls him a soldier. Why? Because he knew that Epaphroditus had his back. He knew that Epaphroditus was willing to even die for him, that he was willing to put his the welfare of the needs of others ahead of his own. All of that wrapped up in this one little verse. And then it says he was your messenger. The NLT doesn't do this justice. This idea of messenger, you know, where we're not talking about the UPS man. We're not talking about FedEx man. And no offense to any of you who work for them. But this has a deeper idea. It wasn't just about bringing a message. This is the idea of minister. And there is a doctrine called the priesthood of the believers. And that means that every one of you who is a Christ follower, you are a messenger or you are a minister for the sake of the gospel. We all are called to be ministers. That's this message. He was bringing from Philippi to Paul a tangible need. He was bringing with him an offering. He was bringing with him money, some cash, to help him in this need, Paul, in this need as he's under house arrest. But he was also, he called him, he looked at him as a minister of this gospel. And then in verse 26, he says, I'm sending him, meaning Epaphroditus now, I'm sending Epaphroditus because he has been longing to see you. Again, I ask the question, how did Paul know that? Because of the kind of relationship they had. Epaphroditus could openly share whatever was on his heart to Paul without feeling like, oh, I can't really say this. Oh, if Paul knows this or understands this, then I'm going to find myself in trouble. No, that Epaphroditus could openly, he could share whatever he wanted. And then Paul goes on and says, he was very distressed that you heard that he wasn't ill. And then listen to this. Listen to the depth of their relationship. He certainly was ill. And in fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him, not by letting him die, but also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. Think about that. That this is the depth. That if he lost Epaphroditus, that he would have been like, oh, that would have been a heavy weight for Paul to carry. Again, pointing out the depth of their relationship. And then in verse 28, he says, and so I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be worried about you. Why? Because he knows Epaphroditus will take right back to that church. Just not how Paul is doing, but that he will pour into the lives of others there. And then the people that he pours in, that those people will pour into the lives of other people. You see, Paul has modeled an example of relationships. This is why relationships are important. This is why relationships make life better. Even Paul would say relationships make life better, and they make you better at life. Because then you can go and pour it out into somebody else's life. And the question is, who are you pouring yourself out into? And then he tells him, welcome him with this hero's welcome, with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do far away. Again, we look at these characteristics of these guys' lives and what was going on in their relationship one with the other, and we just have to ask the question, is that happening in your life? Do you have some kind of friendship, a relationship that you are in where these things can happen? I want to wrap up with Philippians 4:18, because Paul wraps up this letter with this. He says, at the moment, as he's ending this letter that he's going to hand to Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus is going to go 1,200 miles and deliver this letter to this church, he says, at the moment, I have all that I need and more. What is Paul talking about there? What do you mean, and more? He has all of his physical needs met, but he has his emotional and mental well-being because of Epaphroditus showing up, because of Timothy showing up, because of the other believers there, and that they would pour into each other's lives. He says, I am generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me with Epaphroditus, and they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. But watch this. Here's the application. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from His glorious riches. Now that is something you can go home with. Some of you have a need in your life, and that need is another person. It's not necessarily a financial need. And here, Paul says, if you will live your life like this, you'll have all that you need. Not just physically, not just financially, not just tangibly, but mentally and emotionally. This is why relationships make life better. And they make you better at life. There's a connection card. If you're in the room, it's inside your bulletin. If you're online, there's a link for a connection card. These are about our next steps. So will you find that? I want to walk us through these next steps real quick. It says, I want to become better at life. The very first one. I mean, who doesn't, right? I mean, we should have hundreds of these coming in this week because we all should want to be better at life. And will you say, Rick, pray for me. I commit to identifying people who pull me towards Christ and investing in those relationships. Will you do that? That's the question. Will you commit to that? We want to pray for you this week. If it's easier for you to pull out your phone and just text the key word there is pray, but text it to 401-496-9710. And just let us know, hey, I want to invest in these kinds of relationships. Pray for me that this can happen in my life this coming week. And maybe you're saying, I need help. That's what the other next step is on there for. It says, I need help finding someone to connect with over these scriptures. Then use that same keyword, pray, and that same phone number, and just say, hey, help me get connected with somebody. Because there are some guys who will connect you. There are some women who will connect you. And students, the youth leaders, will help connect you. Because this is for all of us. All of us need to have these types of relationships in our life. And then the last step I'm asking you to take is, will you say, this week I will use the inductive Bible study method in my daily reading? Will you do that? Will you just try this and see if you don't learn more about the Word and see if you don't, as a result, fall in love with God more as a result of learning more? And then as a result of that, see if life transformation doesn't happen, because it will. That's the power of God's Word. And this morning we want to respond to this with this song, Build My Life. Will you stand this morning?